In Luke's gospel that we read from the Passion this past Sunday, Jesus said something to his disciples which really resonated with me, and I've had to wait a few days to share with you. I have longed to share this Passover with you. Celebrating the Holy Triduum for a priest is like Super Bowl. You're freaking out and you're planning and preparing, and the pregame show just goes on forever. And then eventually it comes to it, and it's the most amazing thing in the world. My first Easter Sunday, my first Triduum, I was sent to Salt Spring Island to help out there where they had no priest for Easter. My second Easter Triduum, the bishop sent me to the Arctic Circle. He sent me to a place called Cambridge Bay on Victoria Island where it was about negative 48 degrees and the sun didn't really go down. And it was an amazing experience. We had an Easter vigil of two people. And the funny thing was, of course, is that up there, nobody had really been to church at Easter for many, many years because they haven't had a priest there. And so, of course, they were both thankful that a priest was there, but they really had no idea what to do with him. So they put me in a small place. Well, that was a beautiful place. It was actually like it's more luxurious than where I live anywhere. They put me in this kind of place and said, okay, just kind of hang out. And I was blown away by the fact that I felt almost neglected. But yet when I walked the streets, I knew that the people knew who I was and what I was doing. I just figured if nobody's going to talk to me, and I figured, why would they want to? But at least they need to know that I'm here with them. And one of the things about this celebration, this Triduum, this Holy Thursday, is we see in such a powerful way that Christ makes visible God's presence. He is the living imprint of the Father. To see Him is to see the Father, because He shares in the Father's own life every dream, every hope of humanity until this point is becoming manifest. God is in the flesh, and He is in our midst. And He is now calling us into a memorial of what He is about to do. And God has an amazing sense of humor, because Jesus is embedded in a culture. He, of His own design, was born among the Jewish people. It's a funny thing to think that Jesus, before the world began, planned the Jewish people to be His own heritage. Like, if you think it's hard to write a time travel movie, try to figure this one out. But that's exactly what God does. He sets up all of Israel's history as the best as possible so that He may reveal His mercy and His love to the real world. And of course, the Old Testament is filled with all the difficulties and vicissitudes of life. Bit off more than I could chew with that multisyllabic word. But life is difficult. And the Passover remembers one of the most difficult periods in Israel's history. That at one point they had a home. But then because they were starving and there was a drought and all sorts of difficulties, consult Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, or better yet, read the Bible. And you hear the story about how the people of Israel had to leave their home. And then found themselves in Egypt. And then eventually they have a new Pharaoh in Egypt who doesn't know the great deeds that they have done in their midst. And so you have a grand problem now where they're all sent into captivity, sent into slavery, and that's all they know. When Moses tries to set them free, their first thought is, quit trying to save us. You're making our life more difficult with Pharaoh than it was before. Back off, man. And gradually, what Moses does with the 10 plagues is de-establish the pagan or the Egyptian gods and says, God basically says, on your own turf, I'm going to beat you. I'm going to set my people free, and I'm going to bring them a new life. And in today's first reading, God says to His people, and remember this day. Remember this day. every generation for the rest of your lives, remember it. And there's a lovely passage in the Old Testament where it's, any of you parents knows exactly what this is like. When your kids say, why do we have to do this every year? This is actually almost verbatim what it says in the Bible. Then you will tell your kid when they complain why they have to come here every year and celebrate this Passover. You will tell them that it's a memorial of when we were liberated from slavery and set free into given our own home. So the slaughtered lamb, all of these things, all the things that we've heard in today's first reading are a way that the people of Israel memorialize this event, and then by memorializing it, are there. They are present to it. And this, when I was becoming a Catholic, was the realization that to be a Catholic, to come to the Mass, to pray with the Church, is better than a time machine. Because you are present to the past, but you still live in your own present. That you make the present present in your, you make the past present in your own moment. And of course, all of our choices get drawn into this mystery as well. But Jesus is the new Moses. God set Moses up to prepare the way for Jesus. So that when Jesus will perform his work, we will understand it through the lens of Moses, but we will know that Christ is greater than Moses. Precisely in that the slavery that we are being set free from is a more difficult one. That the slavery that we are now being liberated from is the very cause of visible slavery. And it comes and we see it in human pride. Now, that might sound crazy, but God knows our value, and we don't. And we often try to associate and come to an understanding of what makes us valuable based on the things of this world. And you'll notice that competition then sets in. I have a nice car. Oh, I've got a bigger truck than you do. I've got a... Well, let's just stop the whole mine bigger than yours. You have this whole world of people competing and competing because they don't actually trust in the value of these things. They don't believe that God cares for them. And so we're willing to fight and fight over the smallest things, and then we are enslaved to this competition. Because we do things we would prefer not to. We're hurtful to people that we would want to love. We are bound to it. And there's no way in our minds of being set free from it. And how does God answer the question? He reveals his mercy by taking off his vesture, by getting on his hands and knees, and doing the exact thing we don't want to do. Put ourselves in the lowest place. It is so easy for a tyrant to say that our pride is a bad thing. Because, of course, our pride is in competition with his pride. And very often, the very reason why it's so hard for us to come closer to God is that we think that somehow that he's going to make a trick out of us and exploit us or kind of get the better of us. And he reveals on this evening that that is not his intent. And that he tells his disciples that this is what you must do in order to be truly clean. That to be cleansed is not some kind of moral purity. It's a purity of the heart. To want what God wants. To desire what God desires. And what he wants of us is this freedom that he is offering this very evening. And of course, the washing of the feet also has another very interesting element to it that I think is slightly undervalued. You notice that Peter doesn't like it? He really doesn't like it. I remember my first year, and there was this, my first year as a priest, and somebody suggested I do the washing of the hands, and I just said no. Absolutely not. Well, it's like, well, it helps people understand. It's what they want. I'm like, do you think that when Peter said, I don't like it, I don't understand it, it doesn't make sense to me, Jesus says, I don't care. I'm going to do to you what you need, not what you want. And that has a very interesting thing where we begin to realize that our sanctification, what God is doing in us, how he works in us, is not necessarily what we want. And then even when our heart becomes softened enough that we want to do what Jesus is about to do in us, then again, youthful stupidity, Peter is a great example for this. Well, wash my hands and my head too. And you, calm down, man. Simmer down. Just your feet. Because you're clean already. But there is an interesting image about the washing of the feet that I would also like you to consider. It's the one part of you that is always in day-to-day contact with the world. It's the grossest part. Well, presumably. Some of you, maybe it's your armpits, I don't know. But for now, it's the feet. That part that's constantly in contact with the world. That part of you that's constantly rubbing up against other things. And what might be our thought when it comes to God cleansing us? What's the point? What's the point of it all? Why am I going to keep every single day washing my feet if I'm going to keep getting them dirty? So you'll do one of two things. You'll either never wash, or you'll wash once a year, and you'll be alone. Oh, dear. He wants to wash us every day. He wants us to be encouraged with the knowledge that it's his desire to serve. And that if we have his heart, that is what we desire too. That if we do not desire to get on our hands and knees, then okay, that's a starting point. But don't convince yourself you're holy yet. If you're not willing to wash, to clean, to take care of, to feed, to care for, then you haven't quite reached the moment where this and this have been united in him. But he's patient. He'll keep scrubbing. Sometimes he has to scrub a lot. But remember this. God has infinite patience. More than you do. So now you may have been asking yourself, who has Father David asked to do the washing of the feet? Well, I've only asked two. But wait a second. Look at the map. There seems to be a whole lot more chairs there than two people. I might just get you. I might just drag you out of your pew and wash your feet. You might be saying to yourself, but Father, I'm a little embarrassed. I've got corns or whatever those things are. My feet stink. Yes, they do. That's why we wash them. So be prepared. If, however, you notice your wife is a little nervous, then you take the bullet. We are meant to be a community of faith, patterned across this image. Let Jesus wash your feet, for crying out loud. Let him take care of you. Let him love you. There's no need in the church for strong and powerful people. We have a whole history of the Jewish people to teach you and me that it's a waste of time. God wants to teach us a different pattern. And so in a few moments, I'm going to start walking up and down the aisle, and I'll start picking people. No preferences. I haven't been planning this in advance. But watch out. Lastly, when we do our closing procession, the other way in which we memorialize our Lord's passion and death is by walking with him as he goes from the Last Supper to his final hours. So those little candles that you got, after I incense the Blessed Sacrament at the altar, the cross and candles will go out and follow a pattern out the church and down the side and da-da-da. I invite you to all go behind the cross and candles. I will go with Jesus at the very end of the procession, and we will have our little altar of repose downstairs, where we will pray with Christ until midnight as he prays for us. But before we do that, let's get down to business.